Today's scripture is Luke chapter 5 from verse 1 to 11. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. This is the word of God. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the son of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Amen. Pontius Pilate was aware that Jesus is innocent, so he promised to let him go after beating him. However, religious leaders and Jewish people that they had provoked demanded that Jesus be hung on the cross. At the time, during holidays, there was a custom similar to the special pardon of these days to free one sinner that people want to take out of the prison. So Pilate let the people choose between Barabbas, who had planned the riot and committed murder during the riot, and Jesus to be freed. Jewish crowd yelled that they want to free Barabbas. So Pilate had to hand over Jesus to the cross to satisfy the Jewish crowd. At the time, a sinner sentenced to be hung on the cross had to go through two things. One was to be beaten with whips, and another was to bear his own cross. The whip was made of 9 strips of leather, and the tip was made of sharp animal bones or metal so that bits of skin would come off. And at the time, the cross that sinners were hung weighed about 120 to 150 kilograms. So sinners could not bear the entire cross. So they let only the horizontal bar of the cross and not the vertical part. Soldiers led Jesus, who was carrying the cross, and realized that Jesus could no longer carry the cross due to the heavy questioning, torture, and whipping he had gone through the past night. So they called one person who had been looking at sinners to be taken to the cross. The scene is described in Luke 23:26. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. The person that Roman soldiers had called among the crowd was Simon, who had come from Cyrene. Cyrene is a city located in northeast of Africa, which is today's Tripoli, the capital of Libya. Simon did not voluntarily bear the cross of Jesus. Instead, the soldiers had forced him to. The distance between Cyrene and Jerusalem is about 2,820 kilometers. Even if we take a car on a paved road, like those we have now, it would take about 33 hours. The Bible does not explain why Simon had traveled such a long distance to Jerusalem. We do not know whether he had visited for business, travel, or on time for Passover out of interest in Judaism. He was called by the soldiers to forcefully bear the cross. However, the Bible explains a little bit about what happened to his family afterwards. Among the four Gospels, the first one to be written was the Gospel of Mark. It was recorded 30 years after Jesus went to heaven, when Jesus ascended to heaven, when Simon bare Jesus' cross, when he bore his cross, people probably did not know who he was. So by the time the Gospels were written, he was known to some degree amongst people. So Mark 15:21 describes this event. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. Simon had two children, and their names were Alexander and Rufus. And of the two, one appears in Romans 16:13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Apostle Paul, as he wrote a letter to Christians in Rome, ended the letter with a greeting to share the people. Among them were Rufus and his mother, who had been like his mother. Rufus's mother took in Paul as her own son and had warmly taken care of Paul. Since Paul was in early 50s, Rufus's mother would have been at least in her late 60s. Considering the life expectancy at the time, Simon had passed away and Alexander was not in Rome. Apostle Paul sent greetings to 33 people in Romans 16. They were servants of God, faithfully serving the church in Rome. Among those 33, the word chosen in the Lord is used to describe only Rufus and his mother. We can understand why Paul used such phrase. Rufus's father, Simon, had not intended to believe in Jesus. He had went to Jerusalem and heard that prisoners will be hung on the cross. So he was just watching them walk and was forced to carry the cross of one of the prisoners. He must have thought that this is very random and he was very unlucky that day. As he took on the cross and people were staring at him, he may have yelled, "I don't have anything to do with this person." it's not me who's at fault. I'm just bearing the cross for these prisoners because I was asked to do so. After several days has passed, he would have realized that the person he took the cross for was the Savior, the Christ, the Son of God. He thought he was just really unfortunate. But actually, that unlucky day for him was the day of grace, the day of great mercy. And he thought that Roman soldiers had chosen him that day. But he realized that in reality, it was God who had especially chosen him to carry the cross. How amazing would have it been to gain eternal life through such mysterious ways. However, if you look at this process from the perspective of family members of Simon from Cyrene, they would have met a husband and a father who returned as a totally different person from Jerusalem. In the beginning, they probably could not understand what the father, what the head of the family was saying. What is the cross? Why did he carry the cross for this guy named Jesus? Who is the Savior? And what does it mean for God to choose them? And when they lifted up their eyes to the Lord, they would have been at awe to realize that the person that her husband and their father had met was actually the Lord of God, the Lord of the Lord. He had not carried out of force, but through God's special selection, and that was how their family had been saved. How thankful would they be for her husband and their father, who came through the channel of eternal life. Eventually, the family met Apostle Paul at one of the cities. And began to have intimate relationship, intimate fellowship, like a family with Apostle Paul. Then later they had settled in Rome and became a part of the church community there to serve God and His people. Today's scripture also testifies about people who became the channels of life. Jesus, who began His public ministry in Galilee, located in the north of Israel, cured many sick people and possessed people in the synagogue of Nazareth and of Capernaum. He also cured Simon mother-in-law from her fever. Simon's mother-in-law from her fever. The news about Jesus spread to people by word of mouth. And this word to word, mouth to mouth. And this news was spread even more, so more people came near Jesus. People came near Jesus, not only when he was sharing the word of God at synagogues and healed people, but also when he delivered the word at the Lake of Gennesaret. To deliver the word more effectively to the cross, Jesus borrowed a boat from Simon. But Jesus was not proud that so many people had showed up. Nor did he try to rule over them. After Jesus was done with his message, he told Simon to go to deep waters and let down the nets for a catch. When Simon obeyed and let down the net, he caught so many fish that the net was about to break. Deep waters that Jesus referred to is not a particular place, but where Jesus is telling them. In the Old Testament,
many people of God and prophets obey the word of God because where the word of God was the deep water for them. In the New Testament, many people of faith and Christians did the same following the Lord. Because when the word of God is the deep water for them, it is the same for us. Where the word of God is our deep waters, our deep water is not chosen by us, but by the Lord. When we let down our nets in our lives in the places, when the word of the Lord is, our lives became prosperous, meaningful, and according to the purpose of God. Simon Peter could not catch a single fish. Even though he let down his net all night long, but when he obeyed the word of Jesus, the word of God, to let his net down, to put it down into deep waters, he caught twice as many fish. So he could not help but to accept Jesus . It was obvious that Jesus is the Lord, based on his experience with him and Jesus' deeds and words. When he accepted this truth, he also realized who Jesus was. This is verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." If we literally translate "I'm a sinner," then it means I am a person who is mired in sin, who is soaked in sin. Christians realize that they are sinners, full of fault, once they meet the Lord. And once they realize they are full of faults, they are able to meet the Lord who is holy and yet still operating his arms for us. This is verse 9. For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Peter's companions were also fishermen, and were surprised to experience an event they had not seen before. To be astonished can be translated as to be surrounded by fear or to be awe. So of many people were at least four, brothers, Simon Peter and Andre, brothers James and John, obeyed the calling of Jesus and became the Lord's disciples. James and John had been companions of livelihood for Simon, and now had now become companions of lives, because they had all become disciples of the Lord. Peter's brother Andre and James's brother John had been disciples of John the Baptist. However, when they heard their teacher John the Baptist say that Jesus is Lamb of God, they became Jesus' disciples. The Lamb of God, the big brother Simon, had bowed down before the Lord and became the Lord's people. Andre had been the channel of life for his brother. The Bible doesn't especially say so. But John would have told his big brother James, like Andre had done, that he had met Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And now, finally, these two had become channels of the Lord. Today's scripture doesn't fully show this, but another person who was called to the Lord was Simon Peter. After Jesus has taught the word of God at a synagogue in Capernaum, he healed a possessed person and Simon's mother-in-law, suffering from a heavy fever. Today's scripture doesn't fully show this, but another person who was called to the Lord was Simon Peter's wife. As I said, Jesus, at a synagogue in Capernaum, he healed Simon's mother-in-law, who was suffering from a high fever. Now, this event was an important event, and it signifies the Lord that Simon had met previously, and the Lord he will meet soon. This event was especially even more special to Simon's wife. She was a mother-in-law to Simon, but she was mother to his wife. When she was worried, thinking, will my mother be healed from this severe fever? What if she passes away? What if she dies from other complications? Jesus healed her mother, and when she saw that her mother stood up to serve others, Simon's wife would have expressed deep thanks and in awe. She would have tried to serve the Lord and others with her mother, or perhaps even before her mother did. Afterwards, Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth, which included, don't we have the right to take wife, a believing wife, along with us, as do the other apostles and as the Lord's brother in Cephas, which is written in 1 Corinthians 9:5. Peter had taken his wife as he delivered the word of God. Clement of Alexandria, who was the church father that lived in 2 to 3rd century, recorded about Peter and his wife. Apostle Peter and Philip had children, and two of them took their wives. So they also worked as companions to serve wives at home. This allowed them to spread the teachings of the Lord without any scandal and entered deeply into the homes of women. Moreover, Clement wrote that Peter and his wife became martyrs together. When his wife was led to death for her faith, Peter comforted her and encouraged her and said, "Dear my wife, please remember the Lord." To wives, Apostle Paul says the following in 1 Peter. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your husband, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, that unfailing
beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husband. Apostle Paul could have encouraged wives to do so because his wife lived such a life. Thus, his wife was a person who took care of her inner self rather than her outward appearance, putting her hope in the Lord. And she was a person who served so that her husband could become the people of the Lord. People had been a channel of life to his wife and vice versa. We've been looking at this scripture for 4 weeks. As I continue to meditate this scripture, something, this one part, did not leave my mind. It is in verse 2, and it says, washing their nets. Usually, fishermen go fishing late at night or early in the morning. They fish before dawn, and after the sun goes up, they return to waters and take care of their nets. They take off claims that are clinging to the net, or some out the fresh trash caught in the net. If the net is ripped, they make up for the holes so they get ready to go out again right away. However, Simon had companions and were not able to catch anything last night. How frustrating would it have been to return with an empty net, empty boat, and empty hands. They may have lamented, "We better give up fishing." If we set our minds to live with all our best and started a restaurant, and in a month only one or two people came to the restaurant for 2 weeks, and if only two teams come every week, or if only three teams came one day in a month, would you want to stay open the next month? If going members came only one day and fought in the restaurant, wouldn't you want to close down? And before a test that you really want to pass, if you study really hard for a certain period, saving time to eat or sleep, but you fail, not on a margin, but with really poor grades, would you want to study hard again for another 6 months or a year? Simon Peter and his companions had finished all night, but did not gain anything from last night's hard work. But they did not give up washing their nets. Their washing the net signifies that although there is nothing now, they are not giving up hopes yet. If they hadn't caught a single fish last night and had given up taking care of the net, then they wouldn't have been able to let down the net when Jesus said, "Go down to the deep waters and catch the fish." Washing the net became a starting point to obey the Lord's word and a stepping stone for them to become his disciples so they could become a channel of life. A small daily task had changed their life. the largest army was so intimidated by Goliath, the fighter of the Philistines, that it had no will to fight. Many English Bible translates fighter as a champion. When it comes to a one-on-one fight, no one would beat him. That was expected because he was a huge giant. His whole body was covered in armor, and the spear had he wielded was beyond strength of ordinary posts. In addition, in front of people was a soldier, according to holding a large shield against enemy spears or arrows. However, we know very well how he collapsed. The stone that David threw with a slingshot was stuck on his forehead and fell down. Goliath had a bronze helmet on his head, so his force was covered. In addition, there were soldiers with shields. Nevertheless, the fact that the stone that David threw with a slingshot was stuck in Goliath's forehead is a confirmation of the history of God. But it was not the first time David had thrown a stone with a sling. When the Israelite army was overwhelmed by Goliath's strength and was unable to do anything, David went to King Saul and said he would fight Goliath, the Philistine. The King Saul shook his head and said, "You are a boy, and the Philistine is a warrior from an early age." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from his mouth. When it turned on me, I seized by its hair and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. The uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he had defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." David's life went unnoticed by anyone because shepherd's work were considered to be a lowly job at the time. Nevertheless, David did his best in his life, fighting lions and his bears. How many stories did David throw to protect his sheep? To rescue the flock of sheep from a lion to bear. In today's text, he would have appeared on TV shows such as Master of Life or Capturing Moments, and they would have shown David hitting small objects by throwing stones with a sling. David wouldn't have known the fact that God will use the stone he has always been throwing to destroy Goliath. Israel's enemy and the object of fear, more importantly, David's crushing of Goliath with a stone thrown by a sling made David appear before Israel. But Israel became a general, so he became a general of Israel, he became a king, and 3,000 years later he became a symbol of the man of faith. David of the slingshot became a channel of life for Israel and the people of faith. The family is a community of life.
Also, a healthy family cannot be created by the efforts of one person. Healthy families can be created by the family members of washing the nets of their own lives. If even one person neglects to wash his or her net and leads an irresponsible life, its negative effects will influence the rest of the family. So faithfully taking my role as a member of the family is to make our family a channel of life. Just as a small hole bursts of bank, resulting in the flooding of the entire village and getting caught in a small stone or slipping over it results in a serious injury, what seems trivial can worsen the health of a family and tear it down. COVID-19 has changed our society as well as the entire world. And the church has changed a lot due to COVID-19 as well. And there are many families who have financially difficulties. However, the night culture of our society has changed as well, and it's disappeared a lot due to COVID-19. I would like to call it COVID-19 grace. This is something that the government could not do, and it's something that major companies could not accomplish. And it's something that major companies couldn't accomplish. Now, of course, more time spent with the family does not mean that the family will become healthy on its own. If families get to know each other more, empathize more deeply, and wash their nets faithfully, our families will become healthier over time. Even a single person household is in a faithful relationship with the Lord, and if you wash your net faithfully, that life will be a channel of life for someone. No matter what our current family is like, or where we live, let's lift up our eyes every day to look at God. God is faithful, creating a masterpiece of mosaic. No matter how broken our lives are, God is the one who makes history through us and renews our homes and the world. And let's not forget the fact that the way to love our family the most is to wash our nets faithfully and live as a channel of life. Let's pray. Simon from Cyrene initially thought he had taken the cross of a prisoner, even though he had done nothing wrong. But in fact, it was God's special choice. So he was able to be a channel, he was able to become a channel of life for his family, and his family could also become the channel of life and experience the grace to live as a channel of life in a church in Rome. The brothers Peter and Andre, James and John also became a channel of life for each other and for all mankind. They were able to become a channel for obeying the Lord's word by washing the net in the midst of a letdown and despair. On this Family Sunday, may we all live in our homes as a channel of life where we are planted. To that end, let us faithfully
admit, and let us faithfully handle the work of washing the nets God has entrusted us with. Help us lift up our eyes every day to God. If our family is shaken, may we fix our gaze on the Word of God, and if our family relationship is like torn cloth, please sew it with the thread of the Lord's grace and history so that it becomes a masterpiece of God through a more beautiful relationship than before. So may our family live as a channel of life, and may our family to be the home of life where truth and the fruit of life grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.